Morning. Good to see you here this morning. I know we're a fewer in number today, and we're definitely mindful and praying for those who are dealing with health difficulties or other things maybe going on. We are mindful and praying for you. We want to continue to do that, and we want you to know we miss you. You know, last week, I cannot say thank you enough to Bill for being with us, for all those who served and were able to be here last week. Thank you so much. We worshiped, of course, at home, watching online and trying to participate. But one of the things that you realize very quickly, and I know I've mentioned this in the past, but it's just simply not the same. Last week was a very difficult week for me, not health-wise. I never got it, never had any symptoms, but just sitting there and not being able to be with you was really heartbreaking, and it reminded me so much of my need to be with you, to be here in this assembly, worshiping our God. You know, I was reading, and I was reading 2 Timothy chapter 1, and these words of Paul, I mean, they really speak to my heart, my mind, especially last week. Paul being separated from Timothy, you can read those letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, and you just see how close they were, Paul yearned to continue to fellowship with Timothy and to be together. And he writes at the end of his second letter, at the beginning of his second letter, probably the end, nearing the end of his life, is probably the last letter he wrote. And he writes to Timothy, he says, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. As I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy." I'm thankful to be here this morning. I'm thankful to be with you. I miss those who are not here this morning, who are unable or just made a choice to not be here. We miss you. We need you, and we're longing for you to be returned to us. We pray for you, for your health, and for your well-being. You know, you think about Christianity, and I've been doing a lot of contemplating over what is my purpose. As a child of God, what is it that God, what purpose in my life has God put on me and on all of us as Christians? You know, I appreciate Roger reading for us Luke chapter 5. I want to draw your attention back there. And I want to note two different kind of attitudes about life, two different perspectives, and how one was blind and had no idea they were blind, and the other had full color vision, who saw things in reality, who had the right focus in life, who had the right vision in life. First, you have the situation is Jesus sitting there, and it says he's in the house of Levi, and Levi had made a great feast. And there was a large company of tax collectors. You remember Matthew, Levi, being a tax collector. And I imagine these are his friends that he's invited into his home now that he's met the Savior. And he wants them to share in that knowledge and understanding. And so they've invited them in. And so this large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. The Pharisees, the supposed righteous of the day, those who held them up as being more spiritually minded, are looking in on this gathering. And what is their perspective? What are they seeing? They're seeing a supposed religious leader hanging out and teaching and fellowshipping with those they presume to be sinners. And so they ask, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why are you reaching out to these individuals? Where's their focus? Their focus is on the physical, the here and now. They're not focused on eternity. They're not focused on the spiritual walk or journey with God. All they can see is what's around them and how they are perceived and how others are perceived and how they see others. What does Jesus say to them? Those who are well have no need of a physician. You don't go to the doctor when you feel great. You go to the doctor when you're hurting, when you know there's something going on with our bodies. And so we can only go to see a physician when we realize there's an issue. I can only seek that out when I realize where I really am. But those who are sick, those who know they're sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Where's Jesus' focus and attention here? Is it on the physical? Is it on the here and now? Or is he focused on something deeper, something more important? He's focused on eternity. He's focused on the spiritual. In Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus declares, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus' purpose and mission in life was singular in nature. His purpose was not to come here and to be a king in an earthly sense. He didn't want a throne built for him. He didn't want a big castle with a big moat out front set up so that he could go in there and sit down on his throne and dictate and to tell us all the ways in which we're wrong. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to be our king spiritually, to lead us as a shepherd leads its sheep. In John 9 and verse 4, Jesus speaks of the urgency of the mission before him. He says, we must, John 9, 4, we must work the works of him, God, who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. He had one goal and mission in mind, and that was to do the work of God while he had time to do it. He was focused intently on walking and with God in a spiritual way, of keeping his life upright, and of teaching and leading all those around him. He wasn't going to allow himself to be distracted. There are a lot of things in our life that can cause us to become distracted, that can cause us to lose our attention on what's really important, to take us away from what our real purpose is. And so you and I must guard ourselves against losing focus on that purpose. Nothing else in life is more important than the focus and purpose of Jesus Christ, of seeking and saving the lost. There's nothing more important than that. But there's nothing more that Satan would want to do to us than to make us become distracted, to lose our attention and focus off where it should be. You know, as a child, I hated going to shop with my mom. My mom was a very intense shopper. She scanned every price. And she would spend loads of time in the store. I remember getting picked up from basketball practice and her saying, "Well, we're going to go to the store." I knew this was not going to be a short trip. But one of the things I did enjoy about going to, say, Walmart or some of these other supermarkets, these department stores, was looking at all the toys. And I, like any child, I think, would become engrossed by these things. Now, as a parent, what's the number one rule? You avoid the toy aisles at all cost. You go all the way around the other side of the store if necessary. Because you know when you go toward that toy aisle, every young little eye pops up. And I remember walking down those aisles and eyeballs looking. And when you would see, like for me, it was a Transformer, G.I. Joe, or a gun ride, something like that. Your eyes would get as big as saucers. And I would become fixated on it, right? You take a young child down one of those aisles, what's the incessant cry? "I want that, I want that, I just want that. I'll not ask for anything else, I just want that. Please that, please, 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 please," right? I can remember one time becoming so focused and going from, oh, what am I? And becoming so focused on that I lost track of my mom. You ever done that? And you're sitting there and looking, and time's passing, and you don't realize it because you're in ecstasy at the moment, right? You're just dreaming of all the ways you would play with that toy, of all the fun you would have of sitting down in the dirt and driving that car across the dirt. Or I guess, girls, you like playing Barbie dolls or whatever it is you like to do. I don't know. I had three brothers, no sisters. I was not engaged in the female persuasion toward toys. But I lost track. Now, have you ever done that and then looked up and started to look around? Oh, Mom? Mom? Now, I know that happened to a lot of people because I can remember going into Walmart and Kmart and hearing over the loudspeaker, "So-and-so, report to the front desk, your child is waiting for you," right? You ever hear those calls? You remember hearing those over the loudspeakers? The panic in that moment, right, to know you're lost, to have no direction in your life, to have that awakening moment. Now, luckily for me, my mom was a lot more vigilant about watching after me than I was watching after her. So, of course, she was just right over the next aisle, so she knew where I was. But those are scary moments. And it's scary to think about how quickly we can get distracted and lost. You know, one of the more scary passages in Scripture is Matthew 16. Matthew 16, it's right after the transfiguration of Jesus and where God is trying to point the disciples not to Moses or the prophets, but to Jesus. And you remember he cries out or calls out from the cloud from heaven and he says, "Here is my beloved son, hear you him," or "hear ye him," right? And he makes that declaration that now Jesus is better than Moses, as the Hebrews writer will say. Right after that, in verse 21, the text tells us, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Let me clarify that. The transfiguration is Matthew 17, I'm sorry. What happens prior to this is Peter's statement of faith that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. Sorry about that. It's go on in the context later on. He does the transfiguration, Matthew 17. But verse 21 tells us, after Peter's declaration that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, verse 21 says that Jesus then began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. What's Jesus pointing them to? To his death, burial, and resurrection. To what he will have to endure at the end of his life here on earth. Now, how do they respond to that? Peter, in verse 22, and I can imagine Peter filled with righteous indignation and also with this sense of protection that he is putting on to Jesus. He takes him aside and he rebukes him. He says, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Where is Peter focused? Where is his attention? Is it where it should be? Or has he become distracted? Verse 23 is kind of a hard passage to read. Because I tell you what I do is every time I read this, I put myself in the place of Peter. Because I know it would be very easy for us to condemn Peter and not really do an introspection of myself. But I think it's important to put ourselves in his place. You can imagine, as Jesus turns to him, and you can imagine the look of the stern look that he received. And I think it's interesting that Matthew notes he turned and looked at him. He didn't just say this off flippantly, but he drew the attention of Peter to the moment. Because what Peter is displaying here is not the attitude of Jesus, is not displaying the attention and focus of Jesus, but of the Pharisees. He's more concerned about physical well-being of Jesus rather than looking at the ultimate purpose of life. Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." I mean, how just kind of soul-stirring is that? What must that moment been like for Peter? I can't know that, but I can put myself there, and I know how I might feel. That's a powerful rebuke. Of all the things to be compared to, he's called Satan. And he's saying to Peter, "You are more concerned about the things of Satan than you are of my purpose. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of man." In that moment, Satan had successfully distracted Peter and gotten him to focus on things he shouldn't have been focused on. And Jesus is in a powerful way trying to grab Peter, to shake him back awake. "You are not seeing things the way you should. You are focused on the wrong things. And you are a hindrance to me." Imagine that. Being called a hindrance to the work of God. When we get focused on the wrong things, that's exactly what's going on. In Paul's writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and talking about those false teachers that would arise in latter times, he says that they had become so distracted, so ingrained into their worldly life, So attentive and focused on the wrong things that they had seared their conscience. What's a conscience for? A conscience is that part of us that God gave us to draw us back to Him, to allow us to know when we're walking the wrong way. How terrible of a situation to get in our lives when we cannot be affected by the Word of God any longer. To have our conscience, our heart seared like with a hot iron. I mean, I can't imagine that. To not be affected, to become so distracted. And I can tell you this, that does not happen overnight. That's a process. That's us walking further and further away from God. Now, how hard would it be for us to get back to God? So it's incumbent on us that we be attentive and watchful over our focus in life. Where is it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There, Paul also writing about these false teachers. He said they refused, verse 10, to love the truth and to so be saved. They were focused on the wrong things in life. In Matthew 16, later in that same context with Peter, I want you to notice what Jesus goes on to say. So you just had this interaction with Peter. He's laid this condemnation at Peter's feet because he's focused on the wrong things. He's becoming a hindrance. Now notice what Jesus says right on the heels of that. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, will lose it. But whoever loses life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What have you gained in life if you've gained all the peace and security and financial security that there is? And at the end of life, for God to say to you, you know what that accounted for? Nothing. It's all mine anyway. And I'm going to take it all away from you because you chose those things over me. You've not lost your life for me. Instead, you sought to save your life through what the world offers. You're going to lose it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in return for his soul or exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Not in a worldly sense, but in a spiritual sense. He will repay according to what we've done. Have we sown to the soul or to the physical flesh? What's the most important thing for us? What was the most important thing for Jesus? That he be protected physically, or that he take as many souls with him as possible? I know where his focus was. Is that where mine is? 2 Timothy chapter 1. For this reason, Paul's second letter to Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you, the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God gave us not a spirit of fear of what the world will do to us, or what will happen to us in this life. But if we're truly bought in, if we're truly focused where we should be, that should engender in us not a fear of the world and of what this life will do to us, but it should engender into us a spirit of courageousness, of trust and faithfulness in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, after writing about all those men and women of faith in chapter 11, all these men and women who made difficult, hard choices to serve God rather than man, he says, Hebrews 12 and verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, look back at their examples, learn from them, become faithful in your own life like they were faithful. Let us, what? Lay aside every weight and the sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Focusing where? On Jesus. Now, notice what he says about this. He didn't just say, you know, just think about Jesus all the time, right? He gives us a specific detail to focus on. He says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted or distracted. I know that's not there, but that is the ideal there, that we don't become distracted by the world, that it doesn't allow us to move our attention from where it should be. There are three important questions I think we all need to ask ourselves constantly. Whenever we're involving ourselves in something, whenever we're saying something, whenever we're devoting ourselves to something, we need to ask, how does this affect my relationship with the church? With the church of Jesus Christ? How do my decisions affect the work of the church? In Paul's second letter to Timothy again, in chapter 2, you go a chapter over from where we were looking before. Paul, in reminding Timothy in his preaching, these are things you need to draw attention to. You notice the word in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, remind them of these things. These are things you need to be preaching on, Timothy. You notice what he says, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Our words have an effect. Our actions have effects. How are they affecting the unity and the work and the ministry of the church? He says, don't do that. He goes on later in verse 16 to say, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene, like cancer, right, through the body of the church. How are your words affecting others around you? Are you helping the work of the church? Are you helping to fulfill the command of God, the purpose given to us as the church and as individual Christians? Because your words do affect other people. They're either leading them toward Christ or they're leading them away. We need to deeply consider that. He goes on to verse 18. He says, who swerved from the truth. Talking about these idle babblers. These who are bringing up things that don't extend the purpose of the church or Christians. He says, you're causing this cancer, right? And then he says, you swerve from the truth. You're not focused where you should be. You've diverted your focus onto something else that's not important. Maybe that's a false doctrine. Maybe that's some other idea. It says they are upsetting the faith of some. Know that for sure, that all of our actions and our words have an effect on people. And so we must guard our tongues. Do not hinder the work of God. Do not destroy the faith of an individual Christian. And kind of counter to this, you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul writing to the young preacher Timothy in consideration of his own actions. What does he say to him? 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. Show them by how you live your life. In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. He goes on later in verse 15 to say, practice these things. Make these things a part of your work, a part of your daily walk. Immerse yourself in them. Be absorbed in them. That's where you ought to be focused, Timothy. Don't focus on the wrong things. Focus on the right things. Don't become distracted. So that all may see your progress. Keep close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. There's the counter, right? Either I'm a hindrance to the work of the church or I am a helper. Are you a hindrance or a helper? Are your actions and your words helping the church to fulfill its task? Or have you gotten in the way? Number two, how does this affect my relationship with those I'm leading to Christ, those outside the church? We need to give deep consideration to the effect we have on those outside. Is what I'm doing going to help open a door to teach someone the truth? Or by my actions, will it close a door? I had an uncle for years and years would bring his wife to church. Even helped to bring me to church. When I first became a Christian, he was my gateway to worship and to Bible class and the activities of the church. But for years and years, he never became a Christian. Years. They were married for more than 50 years. And she was as faithful can be. She went every time. She was active. She taught Bible class. She was an active Christian, but he just refused. Somebody asked him one time why. He said, you know, I look around and I look at some of the members here and I live better than any of them. How are they going to tell me I'm a sinner? Now, thankfully, near the end of his life, that changed. He did eventually put Christ on in baptism, but it took a long time. Think about the weight on those souls who were living unrighteously, who were focused on the wrong things. They had become a real hindrance to him. How does my example help? Or does it hurt? You know, you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 9, Paul writing again about his companions. He compares two individuals, or I'm going to make two comparisons. He writes about two individuals here. And I want you to notice the contrast. The first one he writes about is a man named Demas. He says in verse 9, he says, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas, who in Philemon chapter 1, I believe verse 24, Paul says, was a fellow worker. Now, just a few years later, he's become distracted by the world and left Paul. He left the work of Paul. He left the evangelistic ministry of the church. He'd become distracted and unfocused on what was really important. He put his own needs before that of leading others to Christ. You contrast him with what's written at the end of verse 11 as he goes on to write more about what Paul needs Timothy to do. He says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful. Now notice this, you have one Demas who's become very unuseful and a hindrance. You have another individual, get John Mark, for he is very useful for me, or to me, for this ministry. Now, what's interesting about John Mark, he calls him Mark here, but it's the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. If you go back to Acts chapter 15, just a few years earlier, Paul and Barnabas had separated due to the actions of Mark. Mark had left them while they were on a missionary journey, and when they came up to go again, Paul says, I don't think Mark should go. Barnabas says he should. And so they ended up separating over it. Now, just a few years later, see a transformed life. Notice a change in attitude with Paul in regard to Mark. Mark's made some interesting changes in his life. He's no longer a hindrance, but now he is a useful helper. Ultimately, what it comes down to is, how does this affect my personal relationship with God? That's the core building block, isn't it? We're never going to be able to do any other things that God wants us to do if we don't have that one principal element in line. In other words, is what I'm doing and saying in my life a benefit to my walk with Jesus? Or am I pulling my own self away from God? In 1 John chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6, John would write, 1 John 2:5, "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." Those who are keeping, those who are adhering and attentive to the word of God in their lives, what does he say? "Truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him." How do we know that? How are we assured of that? Verse 6, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he," Jesus, "walked." What does our walk say about us? As we close, I remind you of Matthew 16:25. And I urge you to solemnly consider this. "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Have you lost your life for Christ? Have you made him of a greater concern for you than anything else? If anything else is the main concern for us, we're in a bad place. If our family is a more of a concern for us than Jesus, we're not in a right place. If our wealth and our job is more important to us than Jesus, we're in a wrong place. We're focused on the wrong things. If my physical health is more important to me than Jesus, I am in a wrong place. You're focused on the wrong things. We need to deeply consider our walk with him. Have you obeyed Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you been clothed in him? If not, we'd love to help you do that today. That by far would be the most important decision you could make this day. Are you a child of God who's become distracted, focused on the wrong things? Those things are now controlling you and directing your steps. You're in danger, and I want you to know that. I want me to know that. I need to continually focus on that. I need to think about that. Because if I am focused in the wrong place, I'm going to go to the place I don't want to go. Where is our attention? Where is our focus in life? Are we leading others to Christ? I'll leave you with this. I think a very deeply kind of soul-searching and soul-searching question is this. We have lots of complaints about different things going on in our world, in our life, even in the church at times. We complain and we fuss. But you know, none of those complaints, none of those arguments are going to get us anywhere closer to God. The real question is what am I doing? How productive am I for the kingdom? How many souls have been led to the truth by the way I live my life? How many Bible studies do I have going on? How many Bible studies have I been involved in the last year, last 10 years? I'm afraid too many of us answer that question with very little or none. It ought to wake us up. Are we focused on the right thing? Are we seeking and saving the lost, or are we seeking some other goal? Any other goal is the wrong goal. If you have any need, please come as together we stand and sing.